You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We're going to take a pause in our series through the book of Revelation. I thought, this being the day that it is, many churches are preaching a Christmas message, a message regarding the birth of Christ. And the course through Revelation we're going through now is actually the text dealing with the Antichrist. So I thought, well, we'll just save that for next week. We'll continue. I won't be preaching about the birth of Christ, however. This morning we're going to preach about the work of Christ in salvation. I want to declare to you the gospel of Christ from Luke chapter 5. Looking at three encounters with Jesus Christ in verses 12 through 32. We're going to look at Jesus and the leper, Jesus and the paralyzed man, and Jesus and Levi. And look at what these things tell us about our Savior, what these encounters reveal about Jesus Christ. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we come to your word this morning, that you might reveal Christ to our hearts and minds. Lord, may he be glorified in our midst. I pray, O Lord, that as we see our Savior before us, that our hearts will be drawn to him in love, that we might see the loving kindness of Christ, his mighty power as Savior. Lord, that we might see our sufficiency in Christ, as well as our great need. For Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. So Christ, our Lord, he came into this world incarnate in human flesh. God didn't send the Christ Spirit into the world, where there was the spiritual coming of Christ, but Christ, through the Virgin Mary, came into this world, very man of very man, but also still very God of very God. And if that terminology doesn't make sense to you, the very verys, it means he was fully man and fully God. This is the mystery of Christ. How can such a thing be? To be fully man and fully the infinite God. This is the mystery of the person of Christ. Yet God in Christ condescended to come in the form of a servant, to come in the form of man to save man from our sins. Christ, throughout the scripture, we see Christ is the way to the Father. He is the way to a relationship with God, the way to know God, because in the way of our access to God is our sin, is our transgression. And this is true of every one of us. None of us came into this world righteous, and none of us will leave this world free from sin. All of us have been born in sin and have lived a life to demonstrate the reality that our nature was born in sin. Even for the Christian who has come to Christ for salvation, there is that struggle with sin and that need for Jesus and the gospel through the Christian life that we live. So the gospel is absolutely necessary. The good news of Jesus Christ is necessary for our salvation, for our deliverance from sin. For only he has fulfilled God's holy demands that we have failed to keep. He has done that for his people, and only he has taken the punishment that we deserve in our place and risen to sit at the right hand of the Father. Only he is a sufficient Savior. He is the answer to the problem of mankind that so plagues us, which is our sin. And when you think about it, you know, you think, what's the biggest problem in the world? And people will give various things. Well, the economy, our war, our disease, or what have you. But the biggest problem in the world is sin. Every other problem flows from that fountainhead. If there were no sin in the world, transgression against God, then the world would be a perfect place. But we live in a very imperfect world. We live in a very imperfect world, and we are very imperfect and unholy in ourselves. And yet Christ is the Holy One. He is the complete and perfect one. He is the very image of God, the scripture says. And here we have these three encounters with three different individuals and Jesus Christ. And I want us to find ourselves here. The first one is the leper. So in chapter 5, verse 12, our text says, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who was seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So the location here is in a certain city. This is in Luke's gospel, very early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's actually still in the midst of calling his apostles. He has already been to Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist, and returning to Galilee, these things happen. Here we have a leper. Leprosy was a foul disease. It is today in the world where people still can have leprosy. Leprosy involves a disease of the skin, running sores, ultimately the loss of limbs, the loss of arms and fingers and toes and noses rotting off. It's a horrible disease. And you could put it this way, to be very in the vernacular, it is nasty. Have you ever been to see a sick person and somebody with oozing sores and what have you? Not very approachable. You know, this is not the kind of person you want to share a seat on an airplane with. Somebody that got the bandages on and running sores and stuff, and you can see the sap from their sores leaking through their bandages, and to sit there next to them on an airplane, you're thinking, oh boy, I hope that's not my seat. I'm trying to convey the idea of being exceedingly unappealing. This disease made someone exceedingly unappealing. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that under the old covenant, this disease made you unclean. And when it was determined by the priest that you had leprosy, in Leviticus 13, verse 3, it says, "And the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean." To be unclean meant he was ceremonially unclean, and he could not partake of the holy things of God, being ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus 22, verse 4, it says of the leper that he shall not eat of the holy things. For to partake of the holy things of the sacred system of the Old Testament, you had to be ceremonially clean. And there were various things that could make you unclean. When a woman would have her menstrual cycle, she was unclean. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean. If you touched the leper, you were unclean. And there were various things you would do for purification to be clean again and be able to worship in under the sacred ordinances in the Old Covenant. This was symbolic. It was a sign about our uncleanness for our sin, that we are unclean before a holy God, and that to be in God's presence and worship, true spiritual worship, requires that we be clean, spiritually speaking. So the ritualistic order of the Old Testament was to provide these signs of spiritual realities. The leper, though, was a kind of unclean that was the worst, because typically when you had leprosy, that was it for life. You didn't get over this. And you were unclean for life and outcast for life. As a leper would be seen in the way, he was instructed by the law to call out, "Unclean, unclean!" at a distance, lest anybody should accidentally approach him and get too close to him, or, God forbid, touch him. So they would call out to warn people that they are an unclean leper. This is how we are before a holy God in our sin. We are as the leper. What that imagery invokes in our minds and hearts, that's what the sinner is before God. God is pure and holy, and talk about clean. He is, to the uttermost sense, clean and holy and righteous and good. And we are the undesirable sinner. We are wretched in His sight for our sin. Our great need is to be made clean. And this miracle that Christ is going to do with this leper, it illustrates these things beautifully. Because the leper realizes he needs, when he says, "Thou canst make me clean," that's two statements, really, two meanings he's just made there. How do you make the leper clean? Well, you got to get rid of the leprosy. How do you make the sinner clean? You've got to deal with a sin. To be clean was to be able to go back to Jerusalem and worship God in the temple and to partake of the feast days and the sacrifices and to be received back into civilized society of Israel. This leper desires these things. You can make me clean. What is Christ's response? Does our Lord say, "How dare you approach unto me? Get thee hence and say unclean at a distance"? For some see Jesus this way. Oh, I could never be a Christian because you don't know what I've done. I could never be a Christian because that's not my thing. I'm too wicked to be that. Well, you're right about being wicked, but you're not right about being too wicked to come to Christ. Jesus does not tell the unclean leper in all of the religious connotations of his uncleanness as well as the undesirableness of his form being covered with leprosy, because it says he's full of leprosy. He doesn't just have a patch. This guy is eat up with it. Jesus, it says in verse 13, it says he put forth his hand and touched him. Now, he didn't have to do that. There's no necessity for Jesus to touch a nasty leper. But to show his loving kindness and his acceptance and his power as a Savior, Jesus does the unthinkable to the Jewish mind here. He touches the leper. That God in Christ would save sinners, again, to the Jewish mind of the first century, was unthinkable. Oh, those sinners of the Gentiles, they're without hope. Of course, they didn't understand that the same law that condemned the Gentile condemned themselves as well. They, in a sense, were spiritual lepers and didn't know it. But when this man comes to Christ to be made clean, Jesus receives him. He sees his faith. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And we see the will of Christ then. Jesus touches him and he says, "I will, be thou clean." And it says immediately the leprosy departed from him. Christ delivers him from this disease. Christ restores him. We see the saving power of Christ in this. Now the man is open, free to worship God. Now the man he's restored to God as a sinner. And yes, this is far more than just he's been healed of leprosy. But in this, you see this man's salvation, that he is restored in Christ to fellowship with God. Or see the next part. Jesus charged him to tell no man, don't tell anybody, here's what you are to do. And go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. See, if a leper became free of his leprosy, if somehow he became not a leper again, the law did have provision for being restored to ceremonial cleanness in that sacred system. But Jesus also, in telling the man to do this, he doesn't just say, do this because this is what the law says to be restored to ceremonial cleanness, but he says to do it for a testimony unto them. For what leper filled with leprosy shows up at the priest, at the temple, for the priest now to pronounce clean? Here's a man that has been avoided since he became a leper. But now he's going to the very temple itself to inquire of a priest to follow the law of Moses for his cleanness, for a testimony. Certainly the priest will ask, how is it you came to be free of this leprosy? And Jesus cleansed me. Jesus touched me and I was clean. It's a testimony of every Christian that Jesus touched me and I was made clean. This foul, despicable, unworthy, wretched sinner, Christ in his mercy touched me and made me clean. Restored me, not to simply the earthly temple to worship God, but restored me to the heavenly temple, fallen man in Christ being restored to relationship with God and a fit worshiper of God because of the saving power of Christ. Now, it says in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It's supposed that he charged the man to tell no man, but go do what the law says here as a testimony, because Christ was thronged by crowds. And as people would hear of these sorts of miracles, they would come out from all quarters to be healed. And indeed, that's what happens. Even so, he told the man to do this privately. It says, but so much more there went a fame abroad of him. So he couldn't keep it back that this power was in the world. And Jesus, in verse 16, ultimately has to withdraw himself into the wilderness and pray. For indeed, Christ had true and full humanity. You can imagine how exhausting it would be if everybody in the land knew that you could heal fatal diseases, crippling diseases, life-changing diseases, and they knew it was the real deal. You would need to withdraw into the wilderness. You would need some time alone. You would need some time to recoup. And in Christ's leisure, if we could call it that, he prays. When Christ withdraws in the gospel, when he goes to the wilderness, he goes to pray. He goes to commune with the Father. Do you see yourself as a leper this morning spiritually? Do you see the wretchedness of your sin before a holy God? The condemnation of his holy law, what it says about you. Indeed, in our text here, it's one leper who comes to Christ. Where's all the other ones? Certainly there's more than one leper. Jesus didn't heal every leper in the promised land during his earthly ministry. This is the one that came, and this is the one that believed that if you can touch, or if you will, you can make me clean. You see, a sinner needs to know that he or she is a sinner in order to seek the physician who can save us from our sins. We have to know rightly about ourselves that, yes, I have broken God's law. Until we come face to face with that I am a spiritual leper, I have broken the law of God, we will never seek the great physician. But coming to terms with the fact that I am a sinner, I am wretched, and then to think he'll have nothing to do with me, I've been so bad, well, is a grave error. He came to save sinners. He came to touch lepers and to restore us to God by his saving work. The next man we look at here is a man who says is taken with a palsy in the King James Version. It means simply that he was paralyzed. And it says, and it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, and that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal him. So Christ is teaching. And in the audience are the religious elites. There are Pharisees and doctors of the law. The Pharisee was a popular religious leader among the people. And the doctors of the law, they're called scribes in other places. You know, these are the ones who studied the technicalities of the scriptures and such. Between the two of them, the idea here is these are the pros. These are the professionals. And then they come from everywhere. It's not just there. It's there from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And Christ there is teaching. So just understand the stage that's been set. And it says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. They know that Christ is this healer. And they have a friend who cannot move. So they take him on, it says a bed, it's like a mat. They take him on his laying mat that he might be brought to Jesus to see if Christ would heal him. But Christ is busy teaching. Christ is busy teaching, and not only is he busy teaching, he is busy teaching the doctors of the law, the religious elites, the Pharisees. The man with the palsy, the paralytic, he's presented here as he's helpless. He's so helpless, others have to carry him to see Jesus. This is the state of the sinner. Sinners are helpless to make ourselves right with God. We are helpless. We're helpless to even see the truth. We're helpless. But yet, this man would see Jesus. And we understand he's not kicking and screaming being taken to Jesus. It's not that his friends are like, trust us, this will be good for you. And he's like, no! We'll see in the context of the text that this man believes that Jesus can save him and is pressing to be able to see Jesus. But they go there and Jesus is busy teaching and there's a crowd around him. He's inside a house to boot and they can't even get through the front door for all of the people. Sometimes in life, we may have heard about Christ and that Jesus is a wonderful Savior, a powerful Savior, a mighty Savior, and recognize that we are helpless and lost in our sin. And we might even take a step or two towards religion. You know, I visited church a few times. I did a little Bible reading or what have you. But at the end of the day, never fully come to Christ because of this great crowd between me and the door. The busyness of life, the turmoil, the things in the way. It's one thing to have a little bit of a start towards Christ, but so many people dabble a little bit with Jesus. They're just Jesus dabblers. They approach Christ and they see, boy, you know, life has a lot of things in the way between here and there. And we could just count the things, couldn't we, of what life can throw in our way to discourage us from closing with Christ. But this man would see Jesus when the life of that day gets in his way, and it's the teachers of the law in the crowd. Instead of saying, you know what? Maybe another day. Maybe another day, because right now I see he's teaching, and you know, if the Pharisees and the scribes in there from all over that's come, yeah, now's probably not a good time to come to Jesus. Oh, how many people put off Christ because now is not a good time? Oh, I'm in high school now, or I'm in college, I'm a young person. Now isn't a good time to come to Christ, but later, at some other point, I'll come to Christ. Life has things in the way of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Or, If I come to Christ now, this is not the right time, because there he is with the scribes and the Pharisees, and there's no way to get there. It would just be improper with my particular situation in life right now to make Christ my priority. But I want you to see what saving faith looks like. For this man and his friends do not come upon this crowd and say, "Ooh, now's not a good time." The flesh will always say, "Now is not a good time." But the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Never place a salvation as something out there in the future that you can see. It says, now come to Christ. And this man and his friends know it. The time is now. So it says, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, we can't see how to squeeze through the door, we're not getting in there, but they didn't quit. When they realized they couldn't work their way through the crowd, it says, then they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. All right, so here's the picture. They come another way and get on the roof of this place. Jesus is in there teaching the religious elites in the crowd. And suddenly, so say you're in the crowd. You're spitting out something. Stuff's coming down around you and stuff. And suddenly there's a beam of light coming through there that wasn't previously coming through there. And the ceiling's opening up more and more. They're making a hole in the roof. They're pulling the thatch back and stuff, making a hole to let this guy down through. So Jesus is teaching of the great things of God and the kingdom and the rest of it. And suddenly here comes all this dirt and dust, light. And now everybody's stopped. And you're looking, what is this? Somebody coming through the roof. What if our church was so busy that we were packed? We were neck and neck in here, and the word of God is being preached, and the parking lot is full, and we have some speakers out there and stuff. And we're sitting here, and suddenly these tiles start to fall out of the ceiling. And some ropes drop down, and then here comes a mat with a guy on it. There's an eager beaver. There's someone who is truly eager to come to Christ. Do you not see the earnestness of this man and his friends? They are most earnest. They believe in Christ and know he is the only one who has the answers. And even though, boy, it's before the scribes and the Pharisees. We talk about getting a reputation for yourself. Come down through the roof on a mat when the scribes and Pharisees are being taught about the kingdom of heaven. But these things don't bother this man. He's not put off by any of these things. Oh, sinner, may you have this heart that nothing in this world would cause you to put off coming before Christ, no matter what it looks like to people who are watching. Down he comes from the ceiling. And what is Christ's response here? For crying out loud, can't you see I'm teaching and I've got the ear of the religious authorities in the land? I've got this wonderful opportunity to deliver them the truth of the gospel. And now you've interrupted me by coming down through the ceiling. What a scene. Is that his response? No, in verse 20 it says that when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, there's a couple things here. Jesus does not reject the man. And it says that when he saw their faith, not just this man, but his friends who brought him to Jesus. Their faith, plural. He sees that they believe. And rather than saying, like with a leper, "What would you have me do for you?" Well, the leper just says that. But rather than asking him what he wants, he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Not your leprosy is here, or not that you are restored to be able to walk and move and what have you, but your sins are forgiven you. Number one, you see Christ's acceptance of the sinner even here. Just like with the leper, when you think No way in a million years he's going to touch the guy. Oh, he does. He touches him. And he delivers him. And here, no, he's not frustrated that the man has interrupted the sermon. But he sees their faith. And everything else stops for that. Not only that, he is using this as a message to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this becomes an object lesson, an application of the gospel he was preaching to them. He has the power to forgive sins. He is the Savior. He forgives this man's sins. Well, it has the intended effect. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, he knew they would have a problem with this. Who does he make himself out to be? Well, the paralytic knew that Christ was divine. He knew that Christ was a Savior, that all that mattered was coming to Jesus. The religious leaders, who were supposed to be the experts on things spiritual, completely don't understand this. And they accuse him of speaking blasphemies. It says they began to reason. Could be they reason among themselves. There's hushed whispers back and forth. Who does he think he is, this blasphemer? In verse 22 it says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk." It's one thing to say, "I forgive this man's sins." You call that blasphemy. But what if I demonstrate the power of what I'm saying by telling this paralytic to get up and walk? Walk out of here with his bed. It's a demonstration of his power. You may say, he doesn't have power to forgive sins. Christ is saying, I do have the power to forgive sins. And let me prove it. He says in verse 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Now, this wouldn't have been a very good object lesson if the man with the palsy just lays there. Okay. Would have failed to make the point, right? If there wasn't true power here. It says in verse 25, though, that, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." He doesn't have power to forgive sins. And Jesus says, "Well, let me prove it. Take your bed, get up and walk." And up the man goes. Christ does have the power to forgive sins. He is the power of God. He is the Savior of sinners. May we then with haste make our way to Christ. And when the world throws up obstacles in our way, let us yet go to Christ. Not tomorrow, but today. And this is true for the unbeliever, certainly. You need Christ. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be restored to relationship with God that man has lost in Adam due to sin and transgression. But the gospel is also good for the Christian. The believer in Christ always needs to be reminded to come back to Christ. We can be distracted with the cares of this world. We can be distracted with the disappointments we face when we think life isn't going our way and what's God doing in my life. We can have our Job moments. We can have our Israel in the wilderness moments where we get ill and grumpy and accuse God of not treating us the way that we ought to. And we're tired of this manna and we're sick of wandering in this wilderness. We need Jesus. We need to make our way with haste quickly to Jesus, letting nothing stop us. Just as this man comes down through the roof. It says in verse 26 that they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yes, not every day you would see this sort of thing, When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, you know what? That's strange. It's a strange thing to see someone whose nature is bound in the midnight of sin, enslaved to the power of the evil one, come to Christ and receive the life of his salvation. That's strange in this world, because this world isn't like that. This world is a place of spiritual darkness, of the fallen, of the damned. Do you not know that it is strange every time a sinner comes to Christ? But it's not strange in a strange, creepy way. It's strange in that it is otherworldly. It's strange in that it's not that which pertains to the earth. It is a miracle when a sinner comes to Christ for salvation. And it's also something for the Christian that we return to Christ and that we feed on Christ and that we live in Christ. That too only happens by supernatural agency. That only happens by the power of the Spirit of God in us. And thus we are dependent. We're dependent upon the gracious Almighty God for His grace in our life, His unmerited favor, to do for us what we don't deserve, to act on our behalf contrary to our sinful desires, to turn our heart to Himself. And at the same time, on our part, we are responsible to flee to Christ at all haste. We now have the third example of an encounter with Jesus Christ with Levi, the tax collector. Levi is a Jewish tax collector. And to understand something about a Jewish tax collector, we think of the name in America, Benedict Arnold. Now, he betrayed the revolutionaries during the Revolutionary War and shared information with the British. Judas Iscariot is a traitor. He betrayed Christ for the silver. Tax collector in first century Israel was seen as the lowest of the low, because he took taxes for the Roman occupiers. The enemy is in the land and has subjected Israel to its laws and customs to some degree. And we are under the tyranny of Rome, they thought. And that you would have a Jewish man come on board with the Roman occupiers to now go and wring taxes out of you to pay to the occupiers. What a traitor. They saw the publican, as they were called, the tax collector, as the lowest of the low, to betray their own people. But it gets worse. Because the tax collectors, in order to enrich themselves, were given freedom from Rome to collect as much as they could from people beyond what was simply due. They would take more than what was due, and with the more that they took, they would enrich themselves with it. They were allowed to keep it. They might make an argument that, you know, this is the price of the transaction. This is just part of the deal. You got to have my part in here too. And thus, the publicans were very wealthy, typically. They were very wealthy and very hated. Levi is one of these. The worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, in the eyes of his people. And it says, after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. That is stunning. Why? Number one, he's a tax collector. Jesus doesn't simply mean, when he says, follow me, he's not saying, hey, follow me, we're going to go get a cup of coffee. It's not what he means. Jesus here is speaking as a rabbi, who, as a rabbi, is inviting this tax collector to become one of his followers, one of his disciples, to sit at his feet. You know, if you were trying to win friends and influence enemies in first century Israel, the last follower you would have sitting at your feet is a tax collector. the last person you would want sitting there. And not only that, the timing of Christ is stunning. He approaches Levi at the very place where he is busy about collecting taxes, at the place where he, at the receipt of customs, it says. It was a tax collecting booth, for crying out loud. Tax collectors sometimes would go to people to wring the money out of them. Other times, they would be at the receipt of customs, ready to receive the taxes from individuals they've been threatening. But imagine Jews walking by, giving that place a wide berth. Not even wanting to look at this man. And Jesus walked right up to the man in the central place of his great betrayal of the Israelite people, the Jewish people, and says, I want you to be my disciple. Again, the idea that you don't know what I've done. You don't know how many people I've offended. How many people I have hurt with my sins. Christianity is just not for me. Levi, in all likelihood, had hurt a lot of people, had used and abused a lot of people in his role as tax collector. Again, not just being a betrayer of his people to take this job from the Romans, but the way that these men enriched themselves by taking more than was due made them a kind of legal criminal. Hated. And yet Jesus approaches him and invites him to follow. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he doesn't add on to the end of that, unless you're a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy tax collector. In that case, I'm not for you. Add any kind of sin there. Unless you've done such and such, in that case, I'm not for you. This is, in the eyes of first century Judaism, the lowest of the low, the worst of sinners. He's worse than a Samaritan. Tax collector. When we say that Jesus is a savior of sinners, Christ presents himself as savior to all kinds of sinners, even the lowest of the low. And it would be Paul, the apostle Paul himself, that would call himself the chief of sinners. Paul would say, of sinners, I am the worst. And I feel like I could probably challenge Paul for the title chief of sinners. I think everyone who's aware of their sin can challenge Paul. You know, I don't know. I think I'm worse than he is. If we rightly evaluate ourselves, sin is leprous, as we've already said. Jesus asked him to follow, and it says of Levi that he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. Levi goes, and it says in verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. What does Levi do? Takes Jesus to his house, which probably was a nice dwelling place, being a publican, wealthy individual. He makes a great big feast. It says here, a great feast. He didn't just say, come over for some sandwiches. This is kill the fatted calf kind of feasting. He makes a great feast in his house, and he invites some people. Who does he invite? You know what? Let me be careful here. I know I'm a publican, but I'm going to make sure to invite righteous people to this dinner that Jesus is going to be at here with me. So let me invite the scribes and the Pharisees. I'll bring them up. No, it's a company of publicans. There's a bunch of tax collectors in the crowd now. And other people. You think, well, this is the place where Jesus gets up. You know, I had a purpose for you, Levi. I asked you to follow me, but I'm not really up for a room full of tax collectors. Don't think it would look right. Don't think it would send the right message. No, Christ in the room of tax collectors is exactly the right message. It's exactly what Christ wants to convey. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the great physician who comes to heal the sick. And this is what he's going to demonstrate right here. This is the point of this part of the gospel narrative, to demonstrate Christ's purpose in saving sinners. This is exactly where Christ wants to be, in the midst of the worst of the worst. And it says of the what's supposed to be the best of the best in the eyes of the Jews, in verse 30 it says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. So scribes and Pharisees see this, so they're religious experts, and they're like, you say this guy's something, this guy's the power of God, he represents the things of God and everything. He's eating in a tax collector's house with a crowd of tax collectors. I mean, come on. Come on, you guys. Really? They asked the question, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why are you fellowshipping with the worst of the worst and the lowest of the low? Verse 31, it says, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, if you think you don't have any sin, if you think that you're clean, if you think you're okay, like the scribe and the Pharisee, then what sense does the gospel make to you? I'm righteous and holy and perfect before the Lord. My home will be in glory. And that's what you think? You're that good? And Jesus is saying, I've come to save sinners. I've come to make clean that which is unclean. Well, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you don't see yourself as unclean, then the gospel makes no sense to you. See, we live in a world today that the gospel makes no sense for so many people, because people feel like they're good enough to stand before God. You ask people, so have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah, I've done some. Sometimes people will confess, I've done a little sin or whatever, but I'm a good person overall. I'm a good person, so they know that in the end, I'll be okay when I stand before God. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought. They knew that they transgressed. I mean, they offered sacrifices in the temple and such, but they didn't believe they'd really sinned that bad. They were, for the most part, righteous and holy people, and God will accept me in that great day of His judgment. That is a great deception. That is a great deception. To stand outside the feasting of Jesus with the publicans and sinners and say, they're not like me. I'm better than them. I'm more holy than those people. When, as Paul would write to the Romans, that they who command men to not commit such things do the very things they teach others not to do. They were transgressors. They were hypocrites. Jesus, in another place, would talk about the scribes and the Pharisees being a brood of vipers, about being dead bones and whited sepulchres, graves painted over white. Looks all nice and pretty, but inside are dead men's bones. Hypocrisy and self-righteousness. That's no good. One will never see the need of Christ and the gospel, the desperate need for it, if you think like a scribe and a Pharisee. If you think that, well, at the end of the day, my good is way better than the bad, so God's going to accept me. No sinner will stand in His sight. The Scripture is very clear about this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. No human besides Jesus Christ is excluded from that. We all have the same need that Levi had. The same need of the paralytic, the same need as the leper. We need a Savior. We need Christ. We need His deliverance. And, oh, the great joy of the gospel is Christ touches lepers and heals them. Christ, in the midst of giving important messages to the religious elite, will stop to be interrupted by a man coming through the roof and heal him and forgive his sins. Christ saves publicans. Why? Because verse 31 tells us here, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's his purpose. The purpose and work of Christ in the good news of his kingdom is that he came for sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you see it? Do you see your transgression of the law of God? Doing that, you don't even have to turn to Exodus 20, because the Bible says we have the law written on our hearts. We know we've sinned. We know we've broken God's commands. We know we've done things contrary to the will of God. Everybody does. You don't even have to preach the scripture to people for them to be condemned in themselves, knowing that they have sinned. It takes some honesty with ourselves, though. It is self-deception to think that we have it. That's the scribe and the Pharisee. They deceive themselves into thinking they're okay. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are sinners, and we know we deserve God's judgment. But Christ has come to receive sinners. He's come to save the worst of us, the Holy One. And in all the examples of the scripture, you see Christ making himself available and receiving all who come to him. He even says, of all who come unto me, I will not cast out any. I'm paraphrasing. But all those who come to Christ, he receives. So my closing question to you this morning, if you're a Christian this morning and you're struggling in your walk with Christ, you're struggling with life, you're struggling with a crowd, why don't you come to Christ? Why not find out what it means in your life to come down through the roof? What it means in your life to renew your interest in Christ and your hope that Christ touches lepers? I feel like a pretty lousy Christian. I've really struggled in my faith and in my walk with God, and now I don't know what to do. Jesus touches lepers. Jesus stops everything for the penitent sinner. Jesus takes the betrayer of his people, Levi, the tax collector, and delivers. Christ's deliverance is available to Christians who have sinned. That gospel upon which we believe we are justified in Christ is the same gospel also that sanctifies us. What do I need in this life as a Christian when I've sinned? I need Christ. I need the same gospel by which I believed and was saved and justified. To the unbeliever, I say this. Have you come to comprehend and understand the depths of your sin? Are you still deceiving yourself by thoughts that, well, in the end, my good outweighs my bad? Have you not heard what God's word has to say regarding our self-righteousness? Christ's condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees who trusted in their works, and yet inside were dead men's bones. Are you willing to take a look into your heart and accept the depravity that you see there, the selfishness, the ungodly desires, the love of this world more than the love of God? And in seeing that, to not go into morbid despair, but to flee to Christ, who is the Savior of such. Yes, sinner, look at your disease. Look at its putrid sores. Look at the sin in your own life and understand what that is before a holy God. And then look to the Christ who is the great physician. Look to the Christ who has the answer for that problem of sin, the wretchedness of sin. If we leave this life without Christ, we bear it for eternity. There is no deliverance then from the blight of our sins, which is the cause of all of our misery. Christ is good He's kind. He is willing to receive the sinner. God has in Christ held out everything to us. And it just illustrates our sin, the depth of it, the fact that so many, upon having Christ held out in His loving kindness and His mercy and His grace, say in their hearts, actually, nope, I'd rather just keep living the way I'm living. I love the world more than the gift of God in Christ. What a deception. What more than that can illustrate the depths of sin? That we would choose this world and the things of this world over the loving kindness and mercy of an infinite God in the person of Christ. Christ has come into the world to save sinners. He's came for those of us who know we're broken, know we're defected. We know we've offended God and man. We know that apart from Him, there's nothing desirable about us. But in Christ, all things are made beautiful. In Christ, there is glory, and that glory everlasting. This world and its struggles and its cares are but for a moment, and then we have eternity. And what will yours be? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for sending Your only begotten Son into the world to grant us, O Lord, a perfect Savior, one who, Lord, would touch the leper, one who would stop in the middle of a sermon to be gracious and merciful to the one let down through the roof, and one in love would call a tax collector to follow Him. Lord, I thank You for Your salvation. Lord, that You called this preacher to follow You. It's many years ago now, out of sin and folly, in Your mercy, Lord, You saved me. And God, that's the testimony of so many in this room. We praise You, O Lord, for that. We pray, God, that in Your grace, God, You might draw hearts to You. That You would draw hearts to You, Lord, of those who don't know You, that they might know the goodness of Christ in salvation. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.